After that, my wife had the opportunity to go out of town, to leave me with all three kids, all by myself, for the first time. So that's been fun. And I think she might be watching on our live broadcast. By the way, we do broadcast all of our services live. She might be watching right now. So if you guys, just a moment, I'm going to speak to you. Come home, honey. Everything's fine, but, you know, when you can. Actually, for our live broadcast, I'm just going to say, we're getting ready for Vacation Bible School. They didn't see the beginning. They only start, you know, when this music starts. So they may be turning this on like, what's happening at that church today? Yeah, that's been fun to have the kids by myself. No single parents. You guys, you're the real MVP. There's that old adage of what is it like to have three kids? And it's like you're drowning and then somebody throws you a kid, right? But when your wife goes out of town, it's like she gets to safety and then inexplicably throws another kid on you and is like, you'll be fine, I'll be back on Monday. So that's been fun. It's been good to be around my kids. I'll tell you that I've realized my one parenting flaw, I only have one, by the way, is little girl's hair. You guys have seen my daughters, they always have bows and perfect hair, and it's not this weekend, that has not been happening, but I've been working with my kids, and when you get to spend a one-on-one time with them, you get an opportunity to see things, see them grow and mature and get personalities and all of that kind of stuff, and it's really cool, but you also see things that bother you, right, that you want your kids to not be that way. And so we've been working a lot on trying to not say things that you don't mean, right? We would never say lie because for a kid, the word lie is like, that's the worst, right? We'd never say lie, but, you know, the idea of being sort of disingenuous with what you're saying or just throwing words out there but not actually meaning them is a hard kind of concept for kids to sometimes kids, who am I kidding? Anybody to really try to get a hold of. Hannah does this thing. Hannah's my 3-year-old. 3, 5, and 9. Keep feeling bad for me, guys. 3, 5, and 9. Hannah's my 3-year-old, and she's, she's awesome. I love her so much. But she does this thing where she'll just say, you'll tell her something or ask her to do something, and I have no idea where she gets this from. She goes, never. So it's like, Hannah, pick up your blocks. Never. And it feels like very powerful, right? And in the house, stuff like that is kind of cute. But when she like does it to my grandmother, like it's not a good thing. transition. On Wednesday, I was with the group here on Wednesday night, and we talked a little bit about some of that, saying things that you may not need. In James chapter 2, it says, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And we talked a little bit on Wednesday how sometimes as a church culture, we get into this habit of the, I'll pray for you. But it might be something that we say that we don't actually mean. I don't want to call it a lie because that's a mean word. My kids tell me that. But it just might not be something that we truly mean. We'll say, I pray for you. And that's the way that we would basically say, depart in peace, be warm and filled, right? And the book of James tells us, what actually does that profit, right? And so we talked a lot about that on Wednesday, and what we're going to talk about today is just how powerful that I'll pray for you can be when we are genuinely praying for people the way that they really deserve to be prayed for, and how much power there is when that happens. So If you have a Bible, I have a couple pieces of scripture for you to find. I'll have them on the overhead for you. John chapter 17 and Ephesians chapter 2. John chapter 17 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. But if you can also find in Mark, Ephesians chapter 2. We will take communion today because we're a little light in terms of people who stand up here and talk. We're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to do it at the end of our service today, just in case some of you were like, when are we taking communion? That'll be at the end. John chapter 17 and Ephesians chapter 2. By the time we get to John chapter 17, Jesus has already had the Last Supper, that we call it, speaking of communion, and he has spent the last couple of chapters of the book of John comforting his disciples, teaching them about what was about to happen. And what was about to happen was he was about to go to the cross. It was the end, the very end of his ministry is where we find Jesus here in John chapter 17. And he's just, like I said, spent a significant amount of time comforting the people that were around him, his disciples, teaching them, preparing them for what was about to happen with the cross. And what we find him doing in John 17 is now taking the time to comfort himself. And what we find, what John chapter 17 is a prayer from Jesus to God. And it's a beautiful prayer. And when we teach on how to pray a lot of times in the church, we bring up what we would call the Lord's Prayer. We find it in Matthew 6 and some other places in the Gospels. And that's how we would, when we would teach the church the structure of what a prayer should look like, the outline, so to speak, we typically do go there. But honestly, this has been called by some, by far, the greatest recorded prayer in the Bible. It is the only long, continuous prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible. This is a mouthful. German reformer and collaborator with Martin Luther, and the man known as the first systematic theologian of the Protestant Reformation. That is a job title. Like, that goes on a business card, right? Why don't we know this guy's name? His name is Philip Melanchthon. This is a buddy of Martin Luther during the Reformation. But he's quoted as saying, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son to God himself." This is a really important piece of scripture where we see Jesus at the very end of his time on earth here, spending time in prayer with God. And it really helps us. The whole book of John, and I've told this to young people as they've come to know Jesus Christ, when you get saved for the very first time, when you give your heart over to Jesus Christ, one of the best places that you can start in the Bible is by reading the book of John. And the reason for that is because John's gospel is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more timelines of what has happened, what happened on Jesus' life on this earth, John really allows us to get to know Jesus in a more personal way, what sort of made him tick and what he was all about. And if you've just given your life over to Jesus, I think it's kind of important to get to know your Savior, right? And so that's why it's a place that we would direct new believers over, is to the book of John. And in no better way do we get to know Jesus Christ than by being able to peek in on his prayer time. There really is no more of a time for any of us where we would be able to know who we truly are. We do a really good job of putting layers over us all the time, right? To to only let, you know, we let our spouses see hopefully the innermost of us, but we keep another layer on top for even family members, and then another layer on top for coworkers, and then another layer on top for strangers. We do a good job of kind of keeping people away from who we really are. But the best way to find out who somebody really is, what they're all about, is to listen to them pray and to hear them in the innermost workings of prayer. And that's what we get to see here with Jesus as we continue to get to know our Savior. And the last thing that it kind of gives us an idea on is we get to see what was on Jesus's mind before he left this planet. Like specifically here in the Bible, we're going to see in John chapter 17, before he gets on the cross and before all of the craziness of Easter weekend happens, we get to see the last thing that Jesus was thinking about, what was on his mind before he left this earth. And so we're going to look at all of that today as we look at John chapter 17. All right, you guys ready to dig in here? The prayer is really broken up into three sections. So if you're taking notes, this is a good place to take notes. The prayer is broken up into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. This is him, God the Son praying to God the Father for himself and his needs specifically. Verses 6 through 19, he prays for the people that he has come into contact with while he's been on earth, his disciples. He's praying for like his circle of influence, the people he's physically spoken to. Now, it's hard to picture that with Jesus, right? To say that Jesus' sphere of influence could be somehow contained at some point. But Jesus even said that, right? Jesus said, that's the reason why I have to go away, so that the Holy Spirit can come, because I'm just flesh and bone. I really am just a man here on earth, and I can only speak to whoever is within shouting distance of me, but the Holy Spirit can come and can work amongst all of you. That's why I have to go away. So here in this, in verses 6 through 19, he's praying for literally the people that he was able to be within voice contact of, his disciples mostly, his people that he's been around. And in the last part, verses 20 through 26, he prays for all believers. That would be the people who he maybe didn't get to know and bring to a relationship with God, but the people that were within his group were able to go out. That's the way that Christianity works, right? We work within our own circle. We get to know people. We teach them. People come to know Jesus Christ. They go on to other people, and the circle gets bigger and bigger, right? Some would say exponential, maybe. Why our youth group is called Exponential Youth. I don't know. Anyways, so that's the way that it's broken down. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 first, where Jesus prays for himself. Hope you're with me. John chapter 17, verse 1 says this: Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom sent you. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself in the glory which I had with you before the world was." A couple things I want to pick out here as Jesus prays for himself. The first thing he says is that, "God, my hour has come." This is unique because in John chapter 2 and John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, a couple times in those places, Jesus is actually quoted as saying, "My hour has not yet come." But Jesus is in the mindset to say that it's go time. The cross is coming. So to kind of give us an orientation of where, again, his head's at as he gives this prayer. "My hour has come. God, what you've sent me here on this earth to do, it's time to do it." The second thing that stands out to me as we look at Jesus pray for himself is the use of the word Father. And that is to kind of give an idea of family, a familial attachment to our good God, right? as we go through each of these, the idea is to hopefully see, well, if Jesus thought it was important to pray about these things, then maybe I should get them into my own prayer life as well, right? And so when we pray to God, we should pray for ourselves. And when we're praying for ourselves, we should remind ourselves that we are children of God, that He is our Father. And I'll tell you why that's important. My five-year-old AJ, he's just learning how to swim. And by swim, I mean sort of look like you're drowning, but enough to survive, right? Doggy paddle up and down, up and down. We took him to the Buckeye Pool, or Buckeye Aquatic Center, if you're fancy. We took him to the Buckeye Pool, and there's a big slide there, right? And we've been there a couple times already this summer. He really wants to do the slide. If you know AJ, you know exactly why he wants to do the slide, because that's AJ. And so I was like, all right, but when you hit the water, you're going to go under. You're not tall enough to stand there. He's cool with the rest of it because it's like a beach entry, so he can kind of get wherever he wants to go. But you're going to hit the water, and you're going to have to swim. And you're going to have to swim over to me. But I'll be there. I'll be on the other side of the rope. They make me stand back. Those lifeguards are mean sometimes, too. I'll stand on the other side of the rope. But I'll be there. You just have to swim to me. And so he's going down the slide. He's enjoying the slide. I can see his face on the slide. It's all big and smiley. You know, parent. If you're a parent, you know what that is, right? You know, and it's all happy. And then he hits the home stretch, and his face changes because it's water time. And he hits the water, and he pops up, and he's doing his little drowning dog routine. And he's looking for me. Now, there's a lifeguard right in front of him, but he's looking for me. He's looking for Dad. And when he finds me, his face changes. He gets very direct with what he's doing, and he doggy paddles over to me so I can help him. It's the same way when we're praying to God and we remind ourselves that He is our Father. That even when we feel like we're drowning in this world, we can look for Dad. Right? It's a reminder that He's not just a king. He's not just a savior. He's not just a teacher, but He's family. He's your Father. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "And herein He sets us an example in all times of tribulation. Let us fall back upon our sonship, our adoption, and the fatherhood of our great God. To our Father let us go, for to whom else should a child so naturally fly?" Romans chapter 8, verse 15, I have for the overhead here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When we feel like this world is drowning us, the reminder that Dad is there, that our Father is there, there is an awesome thing to be known by that. There is strength. Let me say this way. There is strength in knowing that Dad has your back. And when we're praying to God, knowing that He loves us, that we're not just something that's out there doing whatever we want to do, right? That He's just a king on a throne and allows us to live our lives, but He's a Dad that's going to be there on the other side of the rope. It's going to make sure we're okay. It's going to help us ashore. Reminding us of who He is to us is an important, important thing. There, with it being Father's Day, thank you, Laramie, wherever you are. Father's Day coming up. There's a quote about being a father. It says, "Being a good father is like shaving." Now, I don't know much about the shaving here, but I know a lot about up here, okay? Being a great father is like shaving. No matter how good you shave today, you have to do it again tomorrow. And that's why He is such a good, good Father. It's because He doesn't change. He's the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be tomorrow. The details of the day, they don't change our God. The circumstances that we go through and things change, they don't change His view on us. So that's the first thing that point that stands out to me. When we pray and we're praying for ourselves, remember that he's Dad. He's Father. Father God. There's also a reminder of what has already been done in God's name. Jesus says here, I have finished the work. Now, the work actually isn't finished. It's not finished until he says it is finished when he's on the cross. But Jesus is already in the mindset of this is over. It's done. I'm going to the cross. It is completed. I'm just going out there to collect. It kind of harkens back to when David kind of came up to Goliath and he talked to Saul and he said, hey, why is that guy making fun of our God? I don't care how big he is. He's going down. And Saul's telling him, you're little. And he says, he's already dead, basically. I'm just going out there to collect, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's finished. This is going to happen, right? But reminding yourself what God has brought you through and the things you have done in the name of God is a way to bring confidence that you may not be feeling very confident in that moment. But reminding yourself what God has already brought you through and what you've done in God's name is a way to sort of bring in, and what God has already brought you through can be a catalyst to push you through to what he has next for you. Reminding ourselves of where we've already been with God. Last thing that I see here is he says, glorify me to yourself. Notice that God wants to see you glorified. The Hebrew word here is doxazo, meaning to celebrate, to magnify, or to render excellent. So he's asking God to glorify me, and he would tell us in our own prayers, we should say to God, glorify me, right? Lift me up, expand me, make me excellent. But you know what? Sometimes we get stuck in this world by doing that without the last part of that, which is not just glorify me, but glorify me to yourself. That our successes in this life should be grounded in the will of God. But God, make no mistake, God wants you to be successful in this world. He just wants your success to be grounded in his will for your life. All right? So he prays for himself, and that's how we should pray for ourselves when we pray. Verse 6, now he prays for the people that he knows. He says, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all these things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What a really tender prayer for like Jesus's buddies, right? For his friends that he's leaving on this earth. There's really a lot to dissect there. I'm going to try to keep it concise because we still have communion to go through. Jesus is talking about his disciples, the people on earth that he was able to be around on a consistent basis, his circle of influence that he was able to sow into while he was on this planet. The first thing that kind of jumps out to me here is that he says, they have kept your word. That is very generous of Jesus to say, knowing what we know about the disciples, right? That is very generous for Jesus to say that they have all kept your word. But in many ways, this is how the healing blood of Christ works, right? That there is no just one mess up here or there, that the blood of Christ covers all, that it allows us to be seen whitest. Now, I have a scripture for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. There it is. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the whole world." The message says that last part. It says, when he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's, right? So when we see Jesus say, "They have kept your word," we, as Christians, we can relate to that, because we know that when we give our hearts over to Jesus Christ, he sees us white as snow, even though we know we're not white as snow. But he's covered us, and it's taking care of the whole sin problem, right? And that's the way that our advocate, Jesus Christ, speaks on our behalf to God the Father for us. That's just awesome to see, right? The next thing that sort of jumps out to me as he's praying for these guys is he says, he makes sure to double up and say, "I pray for them, not the whole world." And the point that I'm making here is that he's very specific with what he's praying for and who he's praying for. As we circle back around to the introduction that we talked about, where we sort of throw that out there, "I'll pray for you," sometimes this is what allows us to get power in our prayer, is to say, "Yeah, you have a need. I'm going to pray for you for that need," right? Sometimes when we are together as a big church, you know, from the pulpit, it's harder for a pastor to stand up here and to pray for every individual need, right? That would probably not be appropriate, right? But when a brother or sister comes to you, lets them know that they are, like what James says, naked and destitute, whatever that is. Maybe, hopefully not naked. But whatever's going on in their world, that there's a need, this is the time to say, "I'm praying for that need right now. I'm going to zero in on it. I'm going to be very specific about what I'm praying for," because there is power in being specific with your prayers. The other thing he does here is it reminds you of their needs, right? This is a good reminder. When you're praying for somebody specifically in your life, it helps you to remind them, "Oh yeah, we talked about that." Anybody a forgetful prayer? And I'm not just saying forgetting to pray. That happens. But when you're praying, like, you're trying to, like, "I knew I had a bunch of things I needed to pray about. I had it, and I don't remember now, and I'm very sleepy because my wife made spaghetti for dinner, and it's kind of going all over the place. All right, Jesus, you know my heart." So on and so forth. That's why a prayer journal is not the worst thing in the world. When you tell somebody that you'll pray for them, to write it down so that you know exactly what you're praying for, who you're praying for, and why you're praying for them about that. And we can be specific in that. And this helps us to be a reminder mechanism. It also reminds you of how much you have been able to give them your word. Jesus says, "God, I gave these people your word. You gave them to me. I gave them your word. Your word is truth, and I gave it to them," right? So it reminds us to say, how much have we been able to give the word of God to those who God has put in our sphere of influence, right? Is there more opportunity to be able to give more of the word of God to those people that God has put in our lives, right? Let's keep going here. Last part here, verse 20, prays for all believers. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I am in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Awesome prayer, right? Before we talk about, in this section, who specifically Jesus is praying for, let's, for a moment, talk about who he's not praying for. Notice, in the three sections that we've looked at, that this is, there's no mention of him praying for the unsaved world. He's not praying for unbelievers, those who haven't given their life to Jesus Christ. He's praying for himself. He's praying for the people that he has specifically led to a relationship. And then he's also praying for the people that those people will lead to a relationship. But there is no mention of the unsaved world. So as we start to look at this as what we would hope to use as like an outline for how our prayer life should look, it's interesting to note that, right? That he's not praying for the unsaved world. But we know that God's desire is for all to be saved, right? I have another scripture for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth," right? Jesus is not being, you can't come into my club here as he's praying, right? God wants everybody to come to know him in salvation. However, the thing to remember is that in this moment, Jesus' physical time on the earth was over. And again, we talked about it. He knows that the Holy Spirit is coming, but he physically is not going to be on this earth anymore. He knew he wasn't going to have much of a chance to speak to an unsaved world anymore. He knew that the sphere of his physical influence on this world was over. He had talked to as many people as was going to be around him, right? And so at that moment, again, thinking of what's on his mind before he goes to the cross, he's only praying for the people that he's had an opportunity to be with and those that would come to know the Lord after that. But as we look at it sort of from our point of view, there's a question, and I hope you guys still love me when I ask this question, but is it worth you spending time in prayer for the unsaved world if you're not willing to go out to spread the gospel to the unsaved world? Jesus doesn't spend time talking about the unsaved world, and it's for a specific reason. He knows he's not going to have a chance to go out into the unsaved world anymore. And as we look at this in our own prayer life, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying for the unsaved world, but if we don't have any plans on going out to the unsaved world, as James would say, what does it profit? You still love me? You guys going to mark good on your review of me when you hand in your cards? So who is he praying for? He's praying for all believers, those who have come to know him through the people that he was able to affect on this earth. And that number, that exponential number, is still growing, praise the Lord, today, right? Praise the Lord that number never stopped, right? We think about our sphere of influence that God has put around us and the people that we can affect for the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes we are okay with saying, all right, my number's good. I'm up to this number. I don't need to meet any new people, right? We're good here. But praise the Lord that never happened before it got to you, right? that nobody ever limited their sphere of influence on this earth, right? And what is he praying for? And this is where we're going to start to wind down and we're going to get into communion here in a minute. But what is he praying for all believers in this moment? The word is unity. He is praying for unity for the believers in Christ, for the saved world. He wants to leave this world in unity. And it's really interesting that that's the last thing that's on his mind before he goes to the cross, is that all these people who have come to know me as a personal Savior, I really hope that they stay one, a one united front for the Word of God. Because as I am one with the Father, I want them to be one with me and the Father, and it all sort of filter through. But you know what? Jesus had a really good reason for that to be on his heart in this moment, didn't he? According to the World Christianity Encyclopedia, world Christianity consists of six major ecclesiastical cultural blocks divided into 300 major ecclesiastical traditions, composed of over 33,000 distinct denominations in 238 countries. It's really difficult to be united when it's that splintered, right? And mankind has done its very best for what Jesus was most concerned about as he was praying before he went to the cross. Mankind has done its very best to build up as many walls as possible. Even within these denominations, again, nobody in this church, I'm going to pull a Clay here, nobody in this church, but you know, other churches, even within those churches, we build up more, even within all those 33,000 denominations, we build up more walls, right? Walls that are based on race, ethnicity, gender, socioeconomic status, age. We build up walls even within those denominations of who we hang out with, who we allow to be in our circles, who we are comfortable being around as we come to church every week, right? We build up even more walls. And what's the result of all of this splintering? Well, follow me on this. You go to church to hear the truth, right? You want to hear the truth, and that is the Word of God, and you want to take that as your gospel, your truth and reason why you live your life, right? But the danger in putting up all of these walls and splintering other people from being around you is that if you're only going to hear the truth with people who look like you, who act like you, who think like you, you're going to start to think that people who don't look like you, who don't think like you, who don't act like you, they must not know the truth because they're not a part of your truth. And that's the danger of all of the walls that get put up. That's why it was on Jesus' mind, to keep us united, to stay together. Jesus saw us as one race under God. I had you find Ephesians chapter 2. This is how we're going to close things up here. What Jesus is praying about in John 17 and this idea of unity within believers is really described in detail here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. He says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, specifically in the context of what's being written in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles is really what he's speaking about, that a Jew has access to God in the same way that a Gentile has access to God. And all those Gentiles said amen. Amen, right? But this works for any separation in the church. Any separation. God says, I broke down that middle wall of separation, and I created in myself, because I have overcome this world. Now, if he hadn't overcome this world, if he wasn't able to be that perfect sacrifice, all of the little details of things could be reasons to separate and splinter. But he had overcome it all, right? And so because he had overcome it all, because he had conquered the flesh, is what he says here, he's made a new man, one race, truly under God, right? And before we go into communion time, the one thing I'll sort of add to that is he, in making one race under God, it is to say that no matter the sin that's in your life too, no matter how far off you were or how near you were at that time, it doesn't matter. That there is no sin too big. That's another wall that we put up, right? Like, I'm good where I am, but that guy over there, I know he sins a lot. And so I'm not going to necessarily be around that guy. I know what he was doing last night. And those are walls that we put up. But God says, hey, doesn't matter how big your sin is. Doesn't matter how far you think you are away. To those who are near and to those who are far, they are saved under the same blood of Jesus Christ. Right? So we should never put up these walls. It's really dangerous to do that, right? We're going to go into communion again. We're going to do things a little bit differently than we normally do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, therefore, anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That whole examining yourself, an opportunity to stop everything that you're doing and spend some time examining yourself to see where you're at with God. Spend some time in prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray for your sphere of influence. Pray for all believers. Examine yourself on how you have done in terms of that unity factor that was so important for Jesus. Have we let little things build up walls in our lives? That's what we do when we open up the altars for prayer. That's basically what we do every single Sunday. We give an opportunity for the church to examine themselves. That doesn't happen in a lot of churches anymore. The idea of the altars being open from prayer has sort of dissipated over time. Because Jesus said that the world doesn't like him because he holds up a mirror to the world, right? Reminds them of who they are. And so ending a service by opening up the altars and saying, hey, go ahead, look at yourself and how far you've come up short. That's not seeker friendly, so to speak. But we do that here at this church. We always give an opportunity for you to be able to make things right with the Lord before you leave this place, to examine yourself. But the scripture also tells us to do it before communion. So what we're going to do today is we're going to combine the two. And so I'm asking the worship team to come up. They're going to play a song like they normally do. The fellas in the back, they're going to hand out the elements like they normally do. And I'm going to ask you all to stand, and when you have received your element, you go ahead and stand now. That's okay. When you've received your elements, your juice and your wafer, I'm going to ask that you spend some time in prayer. And if you want to come up to the front, I'm here. I'll pray with you. I'd love to pray with you and for you. But if you just want to do it in your seats, that's up to you too. And when you found enough, and when you feel like you've had enough time to pray and to examine yourself, go ahead and just sit down. And once we've had an opportunity for everybody to come up here and pray if they want to, then we'll go through and we'll take the elements together. So again, fellas, you can come up. and let's worship God.
See you.
Thank you, worship team. The 1 Corinthians also tells us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same..." You can be seated. I'm sorry. You don't have to stand this whole time.